Well, good evening and welcome to you all to this Christmas Eve service. I am glad to be with you all, brothers and sisters. A special welcome to the brothers and sisters from Cheshire Bible Church, from Grace Reformed Baptist Church, and also to those from Westminster. We gather to mark the birth of our Redeemer, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Psalm 150 tells us clearly, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to guide us in worship. Father in heaven, we come here seeking to praise you, to delight in your salvation, in sending your Son to Mary and to all those who look to you in faith. We ask that you would bless us here in our singing, in our praying, and as we come to your word. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our first song of praise, 322, Once in Royal David City. Now, in Great Britain, there are one or two large cathedrals where the Christmas Eve service begins with this, and the choir master or presenter points to one chorister who will sing this as a solo. I won't ask for volunteers. We'll sing this together. 3, 2, 2. Thank you. Let's stand to sing.
Gentle is our Lord in heaven.
please be seated. Mr. Bacon, sir, if you'd read the first lesson to us from Scripture.
Turn your Bibles, if you'd like, to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. Genesis 3, 8 through 19. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Thus ends that portion of God's word. Let's sing next hymn 292, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent." Hymn 292.
Of lights
distended from the realms of endless day, that the paths of hell may unquail, as the darkness clears away. At his feet the six winds stare up, cherubim with sleepless eyes, veil their faces to the presence as with seated. Mr. Forbes, sir.
Second reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals again then and turn to number 269, and we'll sing the first four stanzas, The People That in Darkness, 269. Please stand.
Sons of righteousness. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with much humility as we think about the state of fallen humanity. We realize that we too, ourselves in Adam, are born in sin, born in that state of spiritual darkness that has led us astray. Lord, we think about how those words describe our state, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way, and we have rejected the light that has come into the world. We have rejected the word of truth, which shines into the light of every human being. Lord, you have given us even the light of creation, and yet the fallenness of the human heart even rejects that. And so, Lord, we come with much humility and thanksgiving that you did not leave fallen humanity when you could have done that very thing. You came and shone as a light into the darkness, and you fulfilled all of the promises that you made, that a light would come even to us as the Gentiles here this evening. We thank you that that light has shone indeed into our hearts. And yet, Lord, we come confessing our sin before you even this evening, remembering that even after we have received your grace, we still fall so far short of your glory. We need the Lord Jesus and his redeeming work always applied to us. It is only by his merits that we can come into your presence this evening. And so, Lord, we come rejoicing as well as confessing. We come giving thanks that it is because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that confidence to come confessing as well as receiving forgiveness in your presence. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading is from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We begin in verse 26 and read through verse 35 and then 38. This is the word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The hymn is 268. seated. We're here tonight celebrating the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Why would we do that? Well, we've been singing about that. The hymns have told us why that's important to do. And the scriptures we heard so far have given us the foundation for understanding why we need to celebrate this one who came. This one who came to be the Savior of humankind. The angel Gabriel, when he comes to Mary, tells us that this child that Mary is going to bring into the world is the Son of the Most High. And the son of Mary. And the son of David, that great king. In naming him in that way, the angel helps us to see that this child is indeed the one in whom the hopes of all of humanity, through all of its ages, comes to fulfillment, comes to reality. At the dawn of humanity, one man stood before God. He stood before God not as a solitary person, but he stood as the representative for all of his posterity, all who by natural descent would come from him. Adam, representing the whole race, fails. He failed his wife, first of all. He failed to be there to help correct her in listening to the voice of this serpent who spoke doubt into her mind and heart. He doesn't help her to see the danger. He doesn't help her to remember that God said, "You shall not eat from this one tree in the garden." But most of all, he failed God. God had given him that one command, "You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And when his wife eats and she gives it to him, and the scriptures infer that he's right there with her the whole time, he takes it and he eats. He disobeys his Creator, his Lord. And he plunges himself and the whole race into death and alienation from God. And so the fears that would just escalate throughout the years, as the reality of sin and the misery that flows from it just becomes part of the very fabric of our human existence. Adam fails. He has a bad record. And that bad record gets tagged to everyone born into this world in the normal, natural way. And so generations come, one after the other, feeling even more pointedly than Adam and Eve did in the garden that day when God came to walk with them in the cool of the day and they were afraid. The generations feel that fear in ever increasing weight because the alienation seems to get stronger and heavier and more burdensome as the hope for that child that God spoke of to Adam and Eve after their fall failed to come. Deliverers come. They come with hope that life will be better, that the fears can be minimized, that the future will look bright and glorious. And there are many who do great and marvelous things in the name of God. And yet they have feet of clay. And they fail. Generations come and go. And their hope diminishes with that deep-hearted desire. For that one whom God spoke of still lingers there in the hearts of some. For that one who would be a faithful leader. That one who would be a wise counselor showing the way of life. For that one who would be a mighty God, able to defeat that cunning enemy who had deceived our first mother and led us into sin, who would defeat Satan himself. The need was there for an eternal Father, one who would love us always, never taken away from us by death. That hope for a Father who would instruct us faithfully in the ways of God, who would guard and protect us and provide for us. That hope for one who would bring peace, who could accomplish what our hearts longed for. Peace with God, a wiping away of our condemnation before Him. And one who would wipe away the envy and the hatred and the murder that we carried out against one another generation after generation. And so when Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," he's bringing to mind all of those hopes for that new Joshua, the one who faithfully brought God's people into their inheritance. Here's this one who would bring all of God's people into their heavenly rest. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, God Himself. God had hinted at that. Sometimes very openly and very plainly, that the day would come when he himself would come and shepherd his people. He'd be the faithful shepherd who would provide food and water, who would provide safety and security from their enemies, who would save us from ourselves, from our wandering hearts. God would come and faithfully, constantly shepherd us. And the angel goes on and will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. David's reign was tremendous. He brought the tribes together. He established the nation in significant ways. And he died. And his son Solomon ascends to the throne and he rules with immense wisdom, wisdom like no one had ever demonstrated before. And the nation thrives in every way. And Solomon wanders from God. And then dies. And that was the way it was. Good kings and bad kings, they came and they went. But here, in this child that Mary is about to give birth to, is the promise of one who will never die. The promise of that faithful ruler who will bring all that our hopes long for, that we look forward to, that humanity look forward to with incredible longing. And he will accomplish it. Not for a few years. Not for 5 decades. But eternally, the people of God will be cared for and governed and provided for and redeemed eternally. It's in Jesus that the hopes of all the years are met.
Mr. Hubbard, sir, would you now read to us the fourth scripture reading?
We come now in our reading to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. Now if we can come to hymn 315, Silent Night.
Heaven above.
Please be seated.
Our fifth lesson is from Luke 2, verses 8 through 16. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto this day is born this unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Alleluia. Amen.
Let's now, in response to that, sing to God hymn number 314, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. That's 314. Gentlemen, nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherd. Flocks are feeding in tempest, storm, and wind, and went to Bethlehem to make way the Son of God to find. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Please be seated. Well, as we sing then of the good tidings of comfort and joy, it's right and proper for us to turn to God and thank Him for the good news that does bring us joy. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for giving your only begotten Son, our Saviour, that whosoever will believe upon him shall everlasting life receive. We praise you that Christ was born there of Mary as man in our stead. We praise you that he was able to live that life of perfect sinlessness and thus rise in strength and even stand before you and take that great scroll, even seating at your right hand on the throne of heaven. And we praise you that the one Redeemer of your people, and now there has all authority in heaven and earth by right of merit, by right of victory. Lord, the thanks of our spoken prayers and our sung hymns must be matched by thankfulness of life and lives of obedience that are owed to you. And this we want, Lord, with a grateful heart to give you that reasonable sacrifice, as the Apostle Paul would put it. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us tonight, tomorrow, and into the coming year, that in our differing congregations, we would show more of the joy of Christ's birth and coming, that we would live even almost incarnate, Lord, the love and the grace of Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us all, that we would be both salt and light, by the blessing of your Holy Spirit in our different churches, our different towns, and even our different streets or subdivisions. Lord, we long to see the good news of Christ Jesus come, Christ Jesus crucified and risen, spread throughout Connecticut. Lord, your prophets and the Apostle John spoke of that time where the earth would be filled with a knowledge of your glory as the waters covered the sea. And this, Lord, is what we long to see happening more and more in our lives and even to be a part of. We pray this evening, Lord, that you would have mercy on those in our families, those who are our friends, even co-workers, who do not know the joy of Christ Jesus come among men, Christ crucified, Christ risen. Or, Lord, those who do know that, who have professed faith in Christ and backslid, we ask this evening that you would bless them, that they would awake and turn and come and seek the Lord Jesus, even as those shepherds did in our last reading. We pray the same, Lord, even for those who lead in government, whether it be in our towns, in this state, or in this nation. Lead them to own the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord, we pray. We thank you for sending your Son and ask that you would hear our prayers in his name. Amen. Mr. Lucas, sir.
John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now it's hymn 319.
Mr. Lucas just read for us compelling words from John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John, at the start of his gospel of Christ Jesus, and his quite spiritual, almost we could say theological description of Christ's birth, takes us all to perhaps the highest privilege that any person can know in this life or the next. That is to become a child of the living God. That's what John tells us there in those verses I read for a second time. The right, you could almost say the power, the entitlement to become children of God is granted or conferred to those who believe in his name. And then on that 13th verse that I stumbled over, the explanation is that adoption is dependent on a spiritual birth, not mere physical birth. The apostle there tells us that this comes to as many as receive the Lord Jesus. That's the wonder and the goodness of the good news. To as many as receive Christ, that blessing of adoption into his family, along with Christ Jesus, and full entitlement to all the privileges of sons and daughters of the Lord himself, is granted. The apostle clearly says it's for those who receive Christ. His language is particular. I mean, children, you may ask, how can we receive Christ when he's in heaven and we're not? And that's a question which adults alike should ponder. What does John mean when he talks about receiving Christ Jesus? Well, he tells us in part, it's to those who believe in his name. And if we read on further into this gospel, or even the gospel of Luke that we've heard from as well, the writers there make clear that receiving Christ Jesus is knowing who he is. Knowing the facts that have been laid before us this evening in these six brief readings. The fact of man and mankind's need. The fact of mankind's inability to meet his own need. That's what Isaiah 9 was about. Then the coming of one who was man, but as God was able to meet the need of sin. That's what we read from Luke 1 and Luke 2. Knowing the facts of who Christ is and understanding them in the biblical framework. The world will seek to explain to us what facts are, what facts aren't, on an ever-changing pattern. But God's word tells us how we're to understand the fallenness of mankind, the sin, the weakness, and the child who was born to Mary. We know. We understand something of it. But that isn't enough to tell us what it means to receive Christ, is it? To believe on him. It might explain what it means to believe about him. To believe facts. But John calls us to go further than just that. To receive Christ and to believe on or believe in his name is certainly to know enough about who he is and what he's done. It's certainly to understand something of that. Even our own need for the Saviour. But then, thirdly, receiving or believing in Christ is that spiritual act, and I call it that deliberately, act of trusting, of receiving Christ on his terms, accepting him as he is, and trusting ourselves to him, body and soul, in this life and the next. It's not enough to know the scriptural truth and to be able to explain it perhaps with remarkable precision. John, here at the start of the Gospel, calls us to trust Christ. A spiritual step, one could say. Yes, we would all say amen to the Apostle Paul's words there in Ephesians. It's by grace we are saved, not by works. But at the same time, the whole of Scripture tells us that faith in Christ Jesus is this act or step of trust based on a knowledge of the gospel. Christ's coming among us as that the God-man is the supreme outworking of love. It is a supreme demonstration of grace. And we're called in response to that to know the truth, to understand something of the truth as we're able, and then to commit to Christ, to trust Christ, or as John here says, to receive Christ. How many of you, when you walked in here this evening and sat down, just sat on your chairs without thinking? How many of you doubted the chair would hold you and keep you up? Now, living here, I know how to disassemble these pews. I've seen the back pew taken apart so that we could accommodate wheelchairs. It's disconcerting sometimes that when you know how things work, you tend all the more to think that they might not actually work next time. Gentlemen, have any of you ever done any of your own auto mechanics? Every noise you hear from then on is immediately on your mind. But as we come in here, we sit on the chairs. We are trusting that the chair will hold us, or the pew will hold us up. And of course, for good reason. The Gospel of John calls us to come to Christ Jesus, and to know who he is, know what he has done, understand it, and trust that he is the one who will save us, body and soul, in this life and the next life. So this evening, I exhort you all to look to Christ Jesus, Christ born of Mary, Christ crucified under Pontius Pilate, Christ risen by the Holy Spirit, Christ who ascended into heaven by virtue of his own righteousness and inherent divinity. And trust him as your Saviour and Lord. And see how you may serve him more fully in the coming year. And may God bless us all to do that. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now for our final song of praise. It's hymn 311, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 311.
Proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.